gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings, God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. Still lies before me, and the wind is blowing strong. When the witnesses surround me, and my strength is almost gone. When the valley plunges deeper, and life shatters all my dreams, then I lift my voice to Jesus, and He gives my spirit wings. God gives wings. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. Let us run the race with patience, let us lay each weight aside, looking only unto Jesus, He will be our faithful guide. He has run the race before us, He has won the victor's crown, and He calls to every Christian, follow me to higher ground. God gives wings, God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings, God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagles. I mount up on eagles' wings. I mount up on eagles' wings.
Amen. All right, let's see what else we got going on here. Let me get over to my other music here. We'll give some folks some time to get on. Let's see. Forgot what I was doing. Here we go. Let's see. All right.
Evil and to spread good cheer.
Great you'll be rewarded for your service here, so keep on the firing line.
Oh, you must fight, fight, brave
against all evil. Never run nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line.
When we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. Keep on the fiery line. How we'll praise the Savior for the call we had. Keep on the fiery line. When we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, with a shout of welcome we will all march in. So keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line.
We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. We're marching against Satan, and we're standing for what's right. We won't desert nor surrender. We are soldiers till we die. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Victory is our battle cry. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join our happy throng. We're blood-washed, born-again believers, and we sing a joyful song. King Jesus is our mighty captain, and it's him we shall obey. We're on the battlefield for Jesus, winning souls for Christ today. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. Though the enemy be all around us, we shall not be put to flight. By faith we know we have the victory, and no matter what the cost, we will fight to rescue hopeless sinners. Not a soul must ever be lost. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. On the battlefield for Jesus, fighting on, soldiers of the cross, right? Our sword is the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And we are on the battlefield. And, you know, I hope you're on the battlefield. I hope you're battling and warring in the spirit and continuing on to battle. We have lots more war ahead of us until we all go home. So, some of us will go home sooner than others. We don't know when that's going to be. But one thing we do know is we've got a war to fight. We've got battles. We've got, you know, we've got a devil, we've got the flesh, we've got the world, and we've got the armor of God to put on and to get on with the battle. So, you know, life is a battle, and we don't just have to battle outside forces in that sense. We have to battle inside. We have to battle the flesh, and we've got to war against this flesh that seeks to fight against what is right and what the Lord would have us to do. So, you know, we have to continue to battle on through all those things. And I trust you're doing that here this morning, late morning here, almost noon, almost lunchtime here. But anyway, we're going to talk about biblical womanhood today. And we're going to talk about and ask that question, are you an angel like Abigail? I'll explain that in a few minutes here, but really it's a good question. It's a good question to ask. You know, if that's what you are. And as a lady, you know, there's a war for you as a lady. You are in the thick of the battle just like we are as men. You know, and there's a war that is raging for the biblical woman. Let's see. Oops, let me see. Maybe it's 25. Yep, here it is. 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll get into that in a second. Anyway, how's everybody doing? I should say hi to everybody on here. All right, we've got Peter on here first. Skyla Elaine. I know who that is. Lost Generations. Becca, my wife, is on here. Hannah. Carl Winters. Chain Break. Good to see you on here. Kelly. Rachel Bicey. Brother Paul. Tracy. All right. Pilgrim Lady. Joy Stonebreaker is on. First time for Joy to have a messenger on here. Well, good. Good for her. Good to see you, Joy, on here. Let's see here. Mary. Skyla says, I'm about to have a baby. Pray for me. Well, I hope not right now, this second while you're on the broadcast, but we'll definitely pray for you that the Lord would bless greatly. So good to see some folks on here. You know, these teachings about women are so very important. You know, I think there's a lack of real biblical teaching on what it means to be a biblical lady. And character studies are really good ways to understand what God expects from you as a lady. And I think you could find no better character, female speaking, in the Bible that was in a really trying situation and really handled it quite well and is like a biblical model for how a woman should deal with situations. Now, your situation may not be exactly like that. You may not have a Nabal for a husband. You may not have one of those, and that's a blessing. But you may find yourself in a position and you should have these same attributes as Abigail had. You really should. Now, I want to zone in on verse number 32 here. Just for the sake of the title that I gave this. And then we'll go back to the whole story. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." She was a messenger of God in that sense. Because what she did was she delivered a message to David that was really a heaven-sent message. Really was. Now, I think what I'm going to do is not talk about David as much here as I am Abigail, obviously. And I'm going to talk about Abigail here, and then I think I'll talk about David's character. Not today, but in another message. And then I want to talk about possibly Nabal again, and then maybe the servant that was in here. So there's a lot of factors in here. There's a lot of people in here, characters. That, you know what, let me be honest with you. I think probably in my life, I have probably been at different times each one of these characters. I think that there have been times that I've probably acted like a stubborn Nabal at times. Maybe not to the degree that Nabal did. Okay? But enough that I could look at his attributes and be like, I don't think I want to be like that guy. I don't like that. I think there's been times that I've been like Abigail in the sense of trying to be a peacemaker in a situation. You know, blessed are the peacemakers. I think there's been times I've been like David in that situation, where I've had a ton of temptations thrown at me, and I've been able to battle those and not fall for them, but one simple little trial knocks me off of my throne, so to speak, or knocks me out of my chair, and I react poorly to it, and I'm ready to do something really stupid over one single thing that happens. I think I've been David. I think I've been like that before. In fact, I know I have. Where I've withstood a ton of other temptations, but then acted like a complete fool in a situation that shouldn't even have been that big of a deal or a trial. I've been him. I've been there. And then I think I've also been that servant at times that tried to deliver, to intercede and be like, you know, we better be careful. We got to make a decision here. We got to be careful because there's a lot at stake here. And if we don't do right here, I mean, some people are going to get hurt. I've been him too. So I think I've probably been all of these characters in that sense. I've reacted or acted the part of all of these people. Don't you think you probably had, if you were honest, you could say that, man, I've probably done that. I've probably been like Nabal sometimes, just a total stubborn fool. I've tried to make peace like Abigail and give wisdom sometimes. I've been like David and suffered temptation and trial from Saul, who hunted my life and then reacted so foolishly to some little temptation that came my way? Sure. So I think we can see ourselves in different aspects of this whole scenario. And that's why I think it's a good idea that we maybe take some time in some future broadcasts and maybe deal with some of these other characters and kind of mine out the truths. Now, I've got some of my own notes here. I've got some of A.W. Pink's notes here. Also got a very rare set here by James Hastings called The Greater Men and Women of the Bible. It's like a 5 or 6 volume set. And I'm going to read you some of his thoughts here today. So, you know, I think what we're going to do is look at a little bit of all of it. But today we're going to focus in on Abigail. And really the importance of you as a lady. If you love the Bible, if you're a child of God and you're a woman, I think you ought to listen very attentively to this today. I think you ought to pay attention. Yeah, this is not talking about DMX and Illuminati bloodlines exposed and all that stupid nonsense that'll waste your life and your brains. But it's something that will help you as a Christian walk with God and learn how to deal with certain situations. I get so tired of this stupid YouTube garbage. I look at some of the preachers out there, and I know what it's like. And you know, I talk about some of those things to draw people into real Bible studies and real things. But when all you do is have a diet of stupid YouTube soap opera garbage all the time, it doesn't grow you in your faith. It's not going to make you a strong believer. It's not going to try you and teach you the Bible, how to live every day for God, to strive to do right every day. You know, Carl, I'll be honest with you, I really don't even stinking care if it was a ritual sacrifice. I don't even care. Because once you realize they're all antichrist anyway, there ain't no stinking mystery to it. It's just stupid. That's all it is. And it really won't help anybody grow in their faith. It really won't strengthen them. It really isn't going to help them when... it really isn't going to help them when people are hurting, when people are trying to figure out how to function, when people are dealing with the death of loved ones, when they're dealing with everything else. I'm just telling you, I watch it and it makes me sick because it won't help people in this life. It really won't. It makes them think they're better than all those other people out there when you have a constant diet of those things. But now, what we're going to have a constant diet of today is the Word of God, and we're going to learn some things from here. You know, Abigail, we're going to talk about her character a little bit. God sent Abigail as an angel, as a messenger, to deliver an important message to David. You know, I think she was a woman, as you can see, of extreme character. You know, that's who she was. She was a woman that loved the Lord. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. It says, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. You know, David was not attracted to her beautiful countenance as much as he was as her good understanding. The Bible never mentions her beauty again. It really, what it talks about is her words and how she dealt with people, how she dealt with situations. And I'll tell you what, it's a good lesson. She had a most noble character about her, known by really her caring and loving nature. Now, here's what happened. Let's give you the background. The tidings passed throughout the land like fire and prairie grass that Samuel was dead. And Israel recognizing its unity, you know, so Israel recognizes what's going on here. Israel knows Samuel is dead. David sojourns in this district. Nabal held his annual sheep shearing. David protects his sheep. Nabal is a churlish man, evil in his doings. David sends some men. And he says, go talk to Nabal and say, thy servant David, thy son David, you know, we protected your men. We were a wall to them as they sheared their sheep. And could you spare some food for us and some needs that we have? Could you take care of us? Could you help us? And obviously Nabal, being a churlish man, not a good man. We won't get into Nabal's character today, but he was just a rotten son of Belial. You know, he basically says, no, he goes once, like, okay. He didn't have anything nice to say, so he shouldn't have said anything at all. But what he did say was worse than not saying anything nice. He just rails on David. He rails on him. And you know, David had been through so much. David had had enough. All right. I've been taking this. I've had the king of Israel chasing me, and I can't do nothing about him. But I'll tell you one thing. I can bust this guy's chops. I can whack this guy. I'll just whack him. I'll just take him out. You know, but not only was Nabal saved in this, his life spared, and all the people, well, God eventually took Nabal's life, but he saved everybody else's. Right? But David's life was spared. You know, David's reputation was spared by Abigail. So a virtuous woman guards the reputation of godly people by her conduct. She guards their reputation. She's the opposite of the slanderous woman that the Bible talks about. That the woman is not to be a slanderer. But she is proactive, and she guards him. She guards him. She protects him. She rose up in action to not only protect her household, not only protect her husband from getting slaughtered, but also David from destroying himself. David recognizes later that she's a messenger of God. You know, so should your words be too. Your words should be like a messenger of God. Lady, your words should be, you should have a word fitly spoken in due season. Your words should not incite people, but they should be peacemaking words. As a lady, as a wife, as a mother, your words ought not instigate and cause fire and cause trouble. But that of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God. One thing I notice about Abigail also that I think is notable. This servant comes and he knows that he can talk to her. He knows that he can't reason with his master, so he doesn't even try. Right? He doesn't even try to reason with her. With him. What's he do? He goes right to the woman. He goes to her to talk to her. Why? Because he says, man, our master is such a son of Belial. You can't even have a conversation with that guy. I'm not going to go talk to him. But what does it say about Abigail? Was a woman of good understanding. Abigail was a woman of good understanding, of whom we obtained so engaging a portrait, is introduced to us as a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. After this passing remark, it is perhaps characteristic of the inspired writer that the narrative pays no further attention to the beauty of countenance and does not even allow us to think that David was influenced by, in his wooing, by the fairness of the face, but proceeds to illustrate in a tale of singular vividness and power the attraction of wisdom and mental ability in a woman. The prudence and address of Abigail saved the life of her worthless husband and all the servants of his large establishment. And even ordinary women in everyday life do more than they know when they make peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know what? I grew up around women, and you know what they did? They instigated arguments. They instigated arguments. They traveled about from house to house, and they instigated arguments with other families and other people and caused turmoil and strife. Shouldn't be that way. That's the opposite of what God has said a woman should be. Women should be, you know, the Bible talks about that of understanding. To understand the real state of things presented to it. Knowledge, intelligence, perception of the, or probably agreement or disagreement. So right in the midst of it, a woman of understanding is looking at the situation and has wisdom. Not one that wants to stir up strife. But a woman of understanding. Good understanding. Look what it says first. It says first, now the name of the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding, comma, and of a beautiful countenance. She could be reasoned with. She wasn't completely irrational. They came to talk to her. He came to talk to her, and she was ready with a rational understanding of the situation. She didn't let her emotions get the best of her and take her. Let me tell you something, lady. You do set the tone for your house. You set the tone for what the home is supposed to be like. You can easily turn the home into a war zone of strife. By the way, I've been around manipulating women like that. When I was younger, I watched it growing up in different situations. Stirring up strife between family members, between children. Picking favorites and all that other stuff. That doesn't bring peace to the home. But it stirs up strife. You know, men can bear the sight of war and dealing with warring factions and fiery things. But you know what? Women? Women need to use sympathy. They need to use a calming nature to cool the flames of the passion of the man when he is overreacting to something. That ought to be what your words do. That's what she did. Not with her husband, but with David. She couldn't with her husband in that sense, but you can with yours. Now therefore, said her servant, know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. What he says to her, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. Lady, biblical lady, in your situation, in your dilemma, in your circumstance, in your home, know and consider what thou wilt do. Don't react emotionally, over emotionally, I should say. You have emotions and there's nothing wrong with that. You have what we need as men. We need those emotions. We need that influence in us, in our lives. As part of us. But, know and consider. Know and consider what thou wilt do. So think about your actions and your words before you say them. If they are going to incite, if they are going to cause more problems, which we're going to talk about in a second here. One of her attributes was, well, we'll get to that in a second. But you ought to know and consider what you're going to do. So important for you to biblically weigh your words. Your words carry more weight. You know that as a man, when you watch your husband as a man, sometimes He says things. That are very foolish. And that's why I could say I've been that man to ball sometimes. I've said some foolish things. I've acted a fool sometimes. But you as a lady, God holds you to a different standard because your words, when they come out, most of the time they have an emotion to them. And if you're not careful when they come out, they can do a lot of damage. And that damage sometimes can't be repaired. If Abigail did not choose her words wisely, she could have cost a lot of lives. How many lives have you cost? Right? How many lives has your tongue affected because it wasn't used properly? Good question, isn't it? You know, Abigail, the second attribute about Abigail that sticks out was is that she was loyal. One might have thought that the prospect of condign punishment falling on the man whom she could never have loved and from whom she had probably received nothing but contumely would have been not unwelcome to Abigail, especially when he had brought it on himself, and she was entirely unconcerned in the matter. But that was not her way. She was loyal to her husband, nonetheless, because he deserved no loyalty. It might be impossible for her to love him or respect him, but she could defend him and stand between him and his own folly. As soon as she met David, she proceeded at once to confess the fault that had been committed, the fault for which she made herself responsible. Upon me, my Lord, upon me be the iniquity. It has often been regarded as a flaw in Abigail's character that she did not defend her husband against the charge of folly, but rather suggested that to David as an excuse for what had happened. But her one chance of saving Nabal was to repudiate him and to show how hateful his conduct seemed even to her, his wife. Let David dismiss him from his thought. Fool by name, fool by nature, an utterly insignificant creature not worthy of his regard. Let his eyes rest on her. It was with her that he had to do, and she, the house mistress, had not seen the young man when they came, so that she had not immediately been able to attend to their request. And she spoke, she saw that she had arrested the hand of the avenger. His anger was subsiding. He was ready to listen and be convinced. Nabal and his people were saved. She was actually very loyal to him. She told the truth about his situation and what he had done. But she was loyal to him. She saved his life. And then God took his life. One man tells us that no man ever had a bad wife but from his own fault, that a good wife may be spoilt by a bad husband, but that a bad wife is usually reformed by a good one. I should be inclined to reverse this statement, said he, so far as to be respectfully suggest the alteration that the husband is the one more frequently converted by the chaste conversation of the wife, who has not seen the spendthrift reformed to economy, the screw to liberality, the skeptic to faith by his wife. The wife is more calm, considerate, tender, and patient. If the man is opposed or will hear explanations, will offer or accept apologies. If a servant forgets to post a letter, the master promptly informs him that he takes precedence over all the asses in Europe. The mistress asks him to walk with a telegram to the station 2 miles from the house. She does not ridicule or vehemently condemn the first proposal of some thoughtless scheme. She does not retaliate the bitter words which have been uttered in angry mood. She will only speak affectionately the argument which seems to her the simple truth and leave it as she trusts to germinate. For she learns to know her husband better than he knows himself, to discern the weakness and the strength, and so to lead him gently to the higher levels of his life. Your wife is supposed to better you. You as a wife, you're supposed to better your husband. Your words are to better him. Your actions are to better him. Your forbearance of anger when you are tempted, when you are tempted to react, when you're provoked. Abigail was accustomed to using wisdom with her railing husband. You know, verse number 18 said, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn." I mean, she grabbed everything she could. She made haste. In this situation, haste did not make waste. Haste was in order. What didn't she do? She didn't fall apart like some wallflower that couldn't do anything. She was a strong, God-fearing woman. And what she did was made haste and dealt with the situation that she was in. She knew that she was in a trying circumstance and she dealt with it. She didn't give in to circumstances and fall apart. The book that I am reading from here is Greater Men and Women of the Bible by James Hastings. He was an editor and did a lot of good stuff. He put a lot of good... I have like 2 or 3 different sets from him. Probably 4 maybe or 5 different sets from him. Very good stuff. So she made haste. She didn't sit down and just cry. I'm not against you crying. Ladies, I cry. Man, I cry. When I went through depression, did I ever cry? So I love that about you, that you have tears and that you can. When they are tears for profit, when they are just wasted tears of indecision so you don't have to do anything, they are sinful. And they are an excuse. So they ought to be good, they ought to be tears of profitability in that sense. Not just timed reactions of tears. They ought to profit something. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. So she made haste. She got up and she did something about it that she could, because it was in the power of her hand to do it. By the way, ladies, you ought to act with purpose and intent. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. You know, I hope that some of you ladies are not going to be ashamed in the day of judgment that you didn't give your whole heart and 100% to the work of loving your husband and raising your children. that you held back your heart, that you held back your work, that you held that you had a slack hand when you could have been diligently organizing and leading and doing the things that you should have done. That you wasted and squandered it. She couldn't live in indecision. She had work to do. And by the way, she had no time to reason with a drunkard. The Bible says, but she told not her husband Nabal. He was in a drunken stupor. What was she going to do to convince him? Nothing. You ever try to convince a drunk man to do something right? To act in the now that danger is coming? No, when you're stoned or high or drunk. Nope, not going to happen. And neither did it happen with Nabal. She made haste. She had no time to reason with him. You know what else she had about her that was something amazing? She was tactful. That's the next thing. That's the next attribute. She was tactful. Ladies, if you have not learned it, you definitely need to learn the art of tact with dealing with your husband. James Hastings says of her, he says, Abigail is the ideal married woman of the Bible. Others had perhaps more heroic qualities, but she is the most essentially feminine of all the notable women of Scripture. She has what is possibly the most useful of all women's gifts for life's common paths. She has tact. None of you women are called to be a Deborah, to lead, called to judge, or to take a leadership position that was not really honored by God in the New Testament at all, but or like Japheth's daughter to die for their father's honor. But every one of you may imitate the womanly wisdom which is so conspicuous in the story of Abigail. When's the last time some of these women, preachers that want to go teach and do all this stuff, where they really talk about Abigail and her situation and how she dealt with things? Everybody wants to talk about Deborah and all of those things, but nobody to make an excuse to usurp authority. But no one wants to really talk about Abigail. What is tact, says James Hastings? It may be defined as that spiritual sensibility which instinctively knows not merely the right thing to say, but what is much less common, when to say it and how to say it. Want to start a fight in your house, lady? Don't have tact. When to say it and how to say it is the lesson. That's tact, and Abigail had it. You know, she knew when to mention something to David, how. She actually cared like how her words sounded, like how they were going to come out. Abigail possessed this quality in no ordinary degree. We see that suggested even by her handling of her husband, though in his case, it seems to have been largely thrown away. Instead of attempting the apparently impossible task of bringing Nabal to a right way of thinking, she set off at once to meet David herself and so protect her husband. She knew that in his drunken stupor, she wasn't getting anywhere with him. Again, when she comes home and finds him intoxicated, she puts off her pleasant news till the morning. She does her best to spare her husband, and it's not her fault if the result is a failure. You know, she didn't hit him up with the worst news possible at the worst time possible. She used tact. She was tactful. That's what she was. She had tact. Lady, do you have tact? Do you use it and do you practice it? But still more do we see Abigail's tact in her dealing with David. If ever a woman was placed in a difficult position, Abigail was with her foolish husband on the one side and the infuriated outlaw on the other. David is mad. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. She is meeting a pack of angry wolves. A troop of soldiers that are ready to kill her, her husband, everything that pisseth against the wall. That's every man that stood up and peed against the wall. David was ready to take him out. And if anybody else got in the way, well, they were a goner too. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Yet she carries through her task successfully. Not only does she gain her request, but she touches at once the conscience and the heart of her enemy. It's hard to tell a man he is doing wrong and yet keep him from taking offense at you. Yet that's what Abigail did. Her religion and her faith stood in her good stead. She was marvelously helped by the Lord and able to convey a message to where it pricked David's conscience. You know, lady, that's how you actually get to your husband. You yell at your husband, get fiery with him, doesn't have as big of effect. But that soft answer that turneth away wrath, that one pricks his conscience. David saw before him, when he was going over that hill in David's mind, all he could see is Nabal and cutting his head off. Right? But guess what? When he saw Abigail, boy, that took his guard right down. A.W. Pink says, apparently David was already on his way to execute his evil intentions when Abigail met him. Blessed it is to see the place which she now took. When Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell before David. This was not mere adulation. And it was something more than an oriental salutation. It was faith's acknowledgement of the anointed of the Lord. Nabal had insulted him as a runaway slave, but his wife owns him as a superior, as her king, in the purposes of God. Her address to him on this occasion is deserving of close study. It is to be carefully noted that Abigail did not upbraid David for cherishing the spirit of revenge and tell him that it ill became his character and calling. What didn't she do? She didn't rebuke David sharply. She didn't be like, what do you think you're doing? You're supposed to be God's anointed and you're doing this? You're supposed to be a husband and a leader. You're supposed to be this. She didn't attack her her king that way. She didn't attack David that way. Right? What'd she do? She used the words of the Lord to do it. She was very calm. Many people with the very best motives and intentions, with truly large capacity for doing good, almost utterly fail of usefulness and throw their lives away because they lack the gift of tact. They perform their kindest deeds in such a way as to rob them of nearly all their power to comfort or cheer. They speak the wrong word, giving pain when they wanted to give pleasure. They make allusions to themes on which no word should be spoken. They are ever touching sensitive spots. When they enter a home of sorrow, drowned by the truest sympathy, they are almost sure to make tender hearts bleed the more by some want of fitness in a word or act. Others may not have one whit more desire to be useful, yet because of their peculiar and gentle tact, they scatter gladness all about them and are ever performing sweet ministries of good. Their thoughtfulness seems intuitively to understand just what will be the best word to speak or the kindest and fittest thing to do. Tact has a wonderful power in smoothing out tangled affairs. In the home, it is the most indispensable oil. Quiet tact will always have the soft word ready to speak in time to turn away anger. It knows how to avoid unsafe ground. It can put all parties into a good humor when there is a danger of difference or clashing. It is silent when silence is better than speech. Rather did she leave it for his conscience to accuse him. Look what she says. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and fell at his feet. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. She says. I pray thee speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but thine handmaid, saw not. So she takes his focus off of him and puts it on her. Why? Because in this present situation, she's able to do something about it. She's taking responsibility for the situation. He said, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She reminds him of God's goodness. She reminds him that, David, you don't want to do this. Over a fool? You're going to destroy your reputation? No, David, don't do that. He's not worth it. She left it for his conscience. She did not excuse her husband's conduct, said A.W. Pink, nor did the present case allow her to hide his infirmity, but she sought to turn his well-known character for rashness and insolence into an argument with David, why he should lay aside his resentment. She intimated that Nabal, whose name means folly, intended no peculiar affront to him, but only spoke in his usual way of treating those who applied to him, and it was beneath a person of David's reputation and eminence to notice the rudeness of such a man, said Thomas Scott. Abigail's piety comes out clearly in verse number 26. Possibly she perceived a change in David's countenance. Or more probably, she felt in her spirit that the object before her now was gained. But instead of attributing this unto her pleading or the present she had brought, She ascribed it solely unto the restraining grace of God. She said, the Lord has withheld you from coming to shed blood and from avenging yourself with your own hand. Thus alone is God honored and given his proper place when we freely impute unto his working all that is good in and from our fellow creatures. Beautiful too it is to behold how she shields her churlish husband. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. I pray you forgive the trespass of your handmaid. She took upon herself the blame for the ill treatment of the men. And says, if you will be angry against me. Now, how can David be angry with her? He can't be. And that was her point. Abigail's piety comes out clearly, doesn't it? Her closing words, her very tactful. Her closing words are very beautiful. She goes back and she talks about Saul and how a man has risen up to seek thy life. She says, hey, this guy, the king's been chasing you. This man's been chasing you. And you haven't done anything evil. Yet a man has risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life, which the Lord thy God and the souls of thine enemies. Then he shall sling out as out of the middle of a sling. That's a tactful woman right there. What does she use? She uses charm. She talks about David's victory. She uses tact and wisdom and wittiness. She's a very witty lady. She talks about David's slinging out to remind him that, David, you slew Goliath. Are you really going to slay Nabal? I mean, all your enemies, God has defeated. Like that giant you slew. Don't let this giant overtake, the giant of passion overtake you, David. Don't let passion overtake you. She uses her words of wisdom. Don't let this make you inconsistent in your character, David. You know, years ago, I had enemies that came after me so fiercely. And you know, they wanted a tit-for-tat war. They wanted a battle. They wanted me to unload every wicked thing. They wanted me to throw all the bombs at them. They wanted me to get into a video war with them. They wanted me to do all that. And God said, nope, you walk away. Don't even defend yourself. Just walk away and be done with it. That was something the Lord told me about. My men underneath me, they wanted to battle. They wanted to do videos to defend me. They wanted to do all this stuff. And we started to do one, and I said, nope, pull it. Just be done with it. We put one out there for a little while, and I said, nope, just be done with it. Nope, we're done. We're not going to retaliate against pastors. We're not going to retaliate against churches. We're not going to do any of that. We're just going to walk away from it. It's not your battle. I even had them, because the former people had access to my YouTube page. They stole my YouTube information and uploaded videos. Well, I wouldn't say stole it. They had it and I didn't change it. And they uploaded videos to my channel after they were already gone. But I'm going to tell you something right now, by the grace of Almighty God. Not one of them stopped me from doing the will of God. And not one of them stopped the work of the ministry. It goes on today greater than it ever has. To God be the glory for great things he hath done. And I'm still standing, preaching the same thing that I preached years ago. Only by God's grace with a lot more wisdom. And I thank God for that, because he preserved me through all the lions and devils and witches and wicked devils that came after me. And let God be true and every man a liar. But you know what? It took meekness to walk away. God taught me that the hard way. He taught me that through betrayal and other things. God taught me what it really meant to war, not to be a Nabal. See, Satan wanted to drag me into that war. Wanted to drag me into that. And get me to fight that. Why? Because then I'd no longer be fighting with the gospel. I'd be fighting people. Abigail's. Another attribute of Abigail was her strong faith. The Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, she said. You know, she makes reference unto the future to draw his heart from the present. You know what? That's good too. Sometimes people need to be reminded and encouraged of the future. Because they keep thinking about their present distress and their situation. And they need to be reminded of faith. They need to be reminded to press on. They need to be reminded to continue on, that we have a future ahead of us. Heaven is our home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That we have work to do yet ahead. There is still much land to conquer until we go home, pilgrim. Much land to take. She, by faith, reached out to him. And tried to get David to see by faith. David, just remember, man, the future. One who knew that he had the anointing oil of the Lord upon his head might easily bear to be called a runaway servant. However, it is ever the office of faith to look beyond present circumstances and difficulties on to the time of deliverance. Only thus do we begin to judge things from God's viewpoint. Then she pointed out that David was fighting the battles of the Lord and therefore was not for him to think of avenging an insult. You know, one thing that happened to me after all that stuff happened, there was a sermon from Charles Spurgeon that stuck out to me after that happened. I believe it was right after all that. And it was Fight the Battles of the Lord. I listened to it, to that sermon. Fight the battles of the Lord. Spurgeon said it over and over again in that sermon. Fight the battles of the Lord. Here's the one thing that God taught me. I heard Spurgeon say it. You fight for the Lord and you let God fight for you. Don't try to protect your reputation. He that loseth his life for my sake shall gain life everlasting. If you try to save your reputation from false accusations and everything else, you'll never be able to do it. Fight the battles of the Lord. And that's what God was teaching through Abigail's words here. Fight the battles of the Lord. We'll save that for maybe when we talk about David. But anyway, Abigail's encouraging him. Because we'll get into talking about David's response and how he dealt with things later. Abigail was a reprover of David's passion And he gave an obedient ear to the reproof according to his own principle. Let the righteous smite me, and it shall be kindness. We'll save that for when we talk about David. But back to Abigail's actions. Abigail was the instrument of the Lord here. The providence of God acts as a restraint on the wicked deeds of men. And in this case, Abigail was an instrumental in carrying out God's purposes, as the conclusion shows us. You know, the power of sin was evidently held back by God. I also withheld thee from sinning against me, was the ancient admonition. God kept David from sinning against him, and he used Abigail. By the way, let me ask you a question, lady. How are you being used to keep your children back from sinning, to keep your husband back from sinning, to keep other friends, ladies that are your friends, back from sinning? Are your actions and your words contributing to that? Are you being used as a vessel of honor unto God to keep back people from sinning? Is your life and your words a constant example of that? Is repeated in providential dealings of God that day when his drawn sword lifted up, he sought to destroy the house of Nabal, and the means employed to stop him and turn him back from the path of wrongdoing was destined to be the prudent and energetic Abigail. She pointed, first of all, to the leadings of God by which David had been kept from his committing murder through her coming to meet him. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, the Lord hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness. From age to age, woman takes her place at the parting of temptation's way, now urging on by way of the darker road, now with restraining hand, holding back her wayward comrade. At one time, she is Jezebel or Lady Macbeth. At another time, she is Abigail or Pilate's wife. Now she incites the destroyer. Now she encourages the deliverer. How many hands are stained because of her pride? And also, how many hands have been kept pure because of her goodness? Not only long ago may she have stood for the merciful restraints of providence, but here today in every national life she may exercise her most womanly gifts to arrest the anger, the malice, the passion of revenge from bursting into strife and war, from spreading havoc and ruin on fair spiritual growth. You know, Abigail placed before David a high ideal for the future by her promises of rich blessings with which the Lord would recompense David. She gave such a clear... You know what? Ladies, you ought to do that. You ought to encourage people with hope. Your words ought to give your husband hope that the battles you're facing right now, God's going to see you through. Whether it's the bed of sickness, whether it's encouraging him through financial struggles or health struggles or your children and raising them. Your words ought to encourage your husband and your children. She encourages that she believe the Lord. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. You know what? If your husband's fighting the battles of the Lord, your words ought to come along and encourage him. You ought not fight him in matters of holiness and separation and righteousness. You know, there's some ladies that out there right now that their husbands want them to dress modestly, and they're not willing to give up their immodest clothing. Right? They don't want to give up their movies or their television or those things. That's a shame. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in thee all thy days. Then followed the well-known words, full of deep meaning and pregnant with hope for the future. The soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. The metaphor is taken from the custom of binding up valuable things in a bundle to prevent their being injured. The words do not refer primarily to eternal life with God in heaven, but only to the safe preservation of the righteous on this earth in the grace and fellowship of the Lord. But whoever is so hidden in the gracious fellowship of our Lord in this life that no enemy can harm him or injure him in this life, the Lord will not allow to perish, even though temporal death should come, but will then receive him into eternal life. There is power in Abigail's argument derived from her appeal to David's sense of the wrong of revenge, and the assurance that his generous concern for his young men was now unnecessary. But that which evidently touched David most was her reference to his being the object of God's love and care. You know what? She reminded him. She reminded David, David, God loves you. God's protected you from all your enemies. God's kept you. Lady, you need to remind your husband and your children and your family and yourself of those very things when you're going through severe trials and temptations. That God loves you and cares for you. That God has taken care of you. Has he ever failed you? Has one thing aught of all that he has promised failed you ever? Not at all. Not one thing has failed to come to pass. To be restrained by a loving God and to be in favor with him amidst the wrongs of evil men, to have an interest in the higher spiritual life which is nourished and guarded by God, was more than all beside. How could one so richly and undeservedly blessed be revengeful or act in any way unworthy of the name of God? The apostle adopts the same line of argument when he enjoins a spirit of forgiveness. He reminds us of the forgiveness that we have received. If we would be humble, gentle, forgiving, and grateful, let us consider what it is to have our names written in heaven, to remember that we are the objects of God's love. That's Abigail. That's the spirit that she had. God bless this word of Abigail to David so that he was now able to view the whole transaction in his own bitter spirit and purpose in true light. She is the complete opposite of her husband in that sense. She strengthens him. David. She also covers a multitude of her husband's sins, by the way, in that sense. You know, a lot of times when a father reacts wrong to something, a mother's reaction to that is important, how the children will receive that. It doesn't mean that as a wife you're always supposed to make excuses for your husband. If he's wrong, if he's wrong in the way that he said something, it's not wrong for you to smooth that over. And it's not wrong for you to tell the truth that, yeah, Dad was a little upset. And at a better time, talk to Dad about that. And get it straightened out with the children. Blessed are the peacemakers. So we look for opportunities like Abigail did. So let me ask you, are you an angel like Abigail? Are you?
Storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me.
like a ship upon the sea. Thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. And in the midst of tribulations, stand by me.
Good news. Mary had a baby, ain't that good news? Mary had a baby, he is the King of Glory. Mary had a baby, ain't that good news? He will die to save us, ain't that good news? He will die to save us, ain't that good news? He will die to save us, honor the name of Jesus. He will die to save us, ain't that good news? Who is the baby? Who is the babe of Bethlehem? He is the Savior. He comes to die for every man. He is called King Jesus, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Gentle Shepherd, Loving Prince of Peace. Mary had a baby, ain't that good news? Christ is soon returning, ain't that good news? Christ is soon returning, ain't that good news? Christ is soon returning, oh how my heart is yearning. Christ is soon returning, that's good news. Who is the baby? Who is the babe of Bethlehem? He is the Savior. He comes to die for every man. Mary had a baby. Jesus died to save us. He is soon returning, and that good news.
Amen. All right. Well, let me say hi. Give you a chance to say hi if you want to before we get off here. I was only planning on going like an hour, but this turned into an hour and 40 minutes. So that's good, though. It was a good teaching. It needed to be done. But checking in with you here a little bit if you want to say hi before you go. Maybe you're listening for the first time. There was about 35, 40 people on here. Not quite 40, under 40, but that's okay. Hopefully it was a blessing to you and you learned some things. All that good stuff. If you want to support our ministry, I'll show you how you can do that. You can go to sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley, and you can click on give right here, and you can PayPal us at salvationpreacher@gmail.com or PastorCooley@iCloud.com. You're more than welcome to do that. And or you can mail us something at the bottom of our page right here. You can mail it to this address right here. And thank you for all of you that do support our work and the work that we do here as a church, and to get the gospel online and get these teachings out for others to be able to hear and to be blessed by. We appreciate that, of course. And your prayers, because I have a busy week ahead of me. So I'm not anticipating doing any other messages this week. Besides tonight, I'll be preaching. I'll be preaching it back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. So I'll probably have that on sermon audio, I think. We'll see how I do it. But anyway, anyway, so God bless you all, and take care of yourselves, and be healthy out there. Eat some good food, drink a lot of water, and get some exercise, and get some sleep. All those things are very important, and lots of work to do. So you pray for us as we continue to do that work. Baby's doing good. He's growing fat and happy. So he's doing good. And we're thanking the Lord for that. So good to see everybody on here and all that good stuff. I might do a truck talk later on the week. I don't know. I just got a lot of stuff to get moved and get busy doing. So lots of stuff. But that'll probably be all that I do this week, is maybe another truck talk and the sermon tonight. So, and then obviously Sunday. But anyway, all right, everybody. God bless you all. Take care.